Well, if you are just joining us, we're in the midst of a series of studies in the book of Ephesians, and we've been going for quite some time now. We are now up to part 19, and today we're going to talk about the whole armor of God. And I want to begin with something I began with last week because it's so important, and some of you didn't get to hear it, and again, it sets up the topic for this morning. Oz Guinness has a book out called Impossible People, Christian Courage and the Struggle for the Soul of Civilization. And Oz Guinness, if you don't know him, is an elder statesman in the body of Christ. He studied directly under Francis Schaeffer, has written numerous books. It's always about culture, worldview, those kinds of things. He's a real thoughtful guy, and he has the ear of the larger evangelical church. And he talks about how the West has moved away from Christian values. Values, how America has, and not only is that the air we breathe in the culture through television, radio, whatever, but also even within the church, because of liberal churches that don't believe the Bible, or even churches that believe the Bible, but they're what we call cessationists. They believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit happened in the first century, but there's no supernatural today. It leaves the church impoverished. It leaves us vulnerable to the enemy. And that's the whole premise of Oz Guinness's book. And in a book review, they summarized Guinness's response this way to what the church ought to do. In response, Guinness argues God's people must respond to modernity. That's all of modern life. With a full-bodied Christian faith that believes not only in the gospel, but also in, what? The reality of spiritual warfare. Now, I was just with a woman who does believe in spiritual warfare, but she was talking about her church. It's a large church in the area, a venerable church, over 100 years old, very, very good people. It's Bible-believing. But she said, if I talked about spiritual warfare with most of the people in my church, they'd look at me kind of askance. Kind of, what's with you? Is that Pentecostal, charismatic, weird stuff? No, this is biblical stuff. And people, the weight of an Oz Guinness, recognize that. So I want to set that framing as we talk about the whole armor of God today. And our text is going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. But before we go any further, let's just breathe a prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious time we've already had in your presence through worship, through prophetic exhortation, through your supper, fellowshipping and communion with you, Lord, through the wonderful testimony, this work of grace, many works of grace in Adrienne's life. And Lord, we celebrate with her in that. And we just see the growth in her life. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony that prayers are being answered. And not only her prayers, but as she goes to others, seasoned saints who are ministering to her, they're seeing their prayers answered. And so, Lord, this is a blessing to all of us. And now, Father, we're looking for further blessing. We covet your blessing. And we would like the blessing of your word now to come to us. Open our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as I'm speaking, you would preach an individual message to each person here that it would be tailor-made just for them, that they would hear what they need to hear this morning to take their next step forward in faith and on the journey towards your celestial city. Help us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we covered Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. I'm going to read those, but I'm certainly not going to exegete them. You can catch that online, if you so wish. But just to give us a running start at this, Paul says, finally, coming towards the end of this letter, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. There's the title of our message this morning. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, and he says it again, take up, put on, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Nothing could be any clearer that we are involved in spiritual warfare. The moment we got translated, as the Bible says in Colossians, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, or the son of his love, we shifted allegiances, we shifted kingdoms, and now Satan is using brand new schemes and tactics on us. Now before, when we were in darkness, he had us in bondage. We were his slave, but we didn't even realize it. And we just thought we were the captain of our own soul, master of our destiny. We're making our choice. But in fact, we were puppets on a string. And for some, he takes them into addiction. For some, it's the pursuit of money, wealth, fame, whatever. And you think you're just going for the gusto. But you are deceived. And it's amazing. I was just thinking about this in light of this young man dying, and I'm not speaking specifically of him, but just the brevity of life and how you could die suddenly. Remember, there's several times where Jesus warns about this, and he says concerning it's called the foolish rich man who had barns and he had filled them up. He says, what shall I do? I have no more place to put my grain. I know, I'll tear down my barns, build bigger barns, store them up, and I'll have goods stored away for many years, and then I can take my ease and eat and drink. And the Lord said to that man, thou fool, old King James, do you not know that this night your soul is required of you? And then who shall those things be? Now, understand, this guy was not practicing alchemy, pentagrams. He's not doing occult stuff. He's not a devil worshiper. He's just going about business. I think I'll build some bigger barns. But he was not rich toward God. He was deceived. And ultimately, it's the enemy that's doing that deceiving. When we get saved, born again, the scales fall off. We recognize, oh, there's a living God. Immediately, we recognize, there is a devil. And we become very aware. And then we quickly need to learn about his schemes, his tactics. And there is a hierarchy of demonic entities arrayed against us, individually and corporately. And therefore, we're in a battle, and we need to take up the whole armor of God. And again, everyone in that ancient Israel, in that first century milieu, the Greco-Roman Empire, everyone saw soldiers everywhere. By the way, you know, we will occasionally see police, and usually they're in their police cars. If you're downtown, maybe there's someone mounted on a bicycle or something. And even the police, I mean, they'll be carrying a pistol. You go to Israel, you go to just about any other country, I see David Rasmussen, there are soldiers, and they're carrying real stuff. That's the way most of the world is. Do you understand that? So that's the way Rome is. There's just soldiers all around. The fact that Paul is in prison being guarded by a soldier, it's not hard for him to just kind of, oh, yeah, I see the armor right there, what a soldier wears. And you know what? We are in a fight. We need to put on our armor. That's the whole idea behind this. Now, by the way, let me also quickly say, as I said last week, every time I get up to preach, whether it's an individual message or this entire series, obviously I'm editing. There are entire books, tomes, pretty thick, written on the subject of spiritual warfare. Okay? There are entire books written on the subset, just the whole armor of God. Complete books just written on the whole armor of God. Pastors will do a sermon series on the armor of God. Today we're going to talk about the shield of faith. Okay? And there's real merit in doing that. I have to make an editorial decision. I read of one person who took 3 years to go through the book of Ephesians. Some of you might be going, Steve, you've taken 19 weeks already. Okay, well. But 3 years, and of course what happens is, as they go through the book of Ephesians and they come across one word, like predestination, they'll do an entire message just on that and look at every Bible verse and just topically talk about predestination. And you could do that all the way through and just go on and on and on. Somehow it seems to me, and from the other teachers that I respect, if we're going through a book I mean, you can do a book in one message, just kind of do an overview, but obviously you don't get that much. How long do you go? How short? There's no exact guidance in that. I have tried to give us an overview of the book with some depth, but obviously I'm not taking 6 weeks just on the armor of God. So, and I feel all right about this because my job here this morning is to remind you of the warfare we're in, to remind you of this armor. Most of you have been Christians any length of time. You've heard teaching about this. But this is a reminder, and for me, the key is the whole armor of God. I've come to appreciate this more and more as I've gotten older, living the Christian life in its totality. And we skipped our announcements really this morning, but I do want to just highlight that starting September 15th on Thursdays, we're going to do 6 weeks of a refresher course on the spiritual disciplines. And that's vital to what we're talking about here, spiritual warfare. Because when Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Finally, after all the other stuff I said and all the other stuff he talked about, among other things, touches on the spiritual disciplines and your relationships with your husband, wife, children, employer, employee, all of those kinds of things, controlling your mouth, control, all of those things fall under spiritual disciplines. So let me encourage you to take that. But I just want to connect the dots to you. That's not just, oh, they're doing something over in room one, a full Bible study. Oh, I guess they're doing something on spiritual disciplines. This is all tied together. Prayer. We just did a whole series on prayer. We've gone through the book of Ephesians. All of it tying together. So, the whole armor of God. And now, verses 14 through 18, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm using right here the New American Standard. I like it because it capitalizes passages that are taken from the Old Testament. We'll open this up in just a moment. But all these passages that are in caps are drawn from the Old Testament. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. So here we have a picture of the whole armor of God. And notice he mentions various aspects of the armor. And we can see them numbered here, the girdle or the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Now, by the way, commentators are almost split right down the middle as to whether you make prayer one of the weapons, or is this kind of something, the air you breathe, it's kind of undergirding everything else you do. The seven is almost too hard to pass up. Number of completion, but certainly the idea, and we'll see this towards the end of our message here, that prayer, in fact, is undergirding. You're putting on the belt of truth prayerfully. You're wielding the sword of the Spirit by the Spirit in prayer, all of that. But now we're just going to quickly go through these. Here, of course, is one depiction of a Roman soldier of the time. And you've seen these in movies. You've seen them in pictures. And I don't expect you to read the fine print, but just kind of a reminder of what we're talking about. You see the helmet. You see the breastplate. You can see the belt there. You can see the sandals, sword and shield. Here's another little kind of a sketchy drawing here. We're just going to walk through these real briefly, having girded your loins with truth. Now, by the way, loin, I mean, that kind of gets lost. And actually, there's several different Hebrew words that are translated loin. And sometimes loins, it says like out of Abraham's loins, can have the idea of kind of down here in front, the reproductive area. But as often as not, it's referring to this area right back here. And for those who are connoisseurs of meat, the tenderloin, but just below the ribs and these two parts between the back. But also it can kind of, among other things, it has a couple of ideas. This is where some of your lower back strength is. And, you know, sometimes weightlifters, well, those of us who lift weights know about these things. You wear a belt, you know, for support. But also you've got kidneys back here. And sometimes the ancients thought of the kidneys, believe it or not, as the place of the conscience. But obviously kidneys are vulnerable, so you're wearing a belt for support. Having girded your loins with truth. And of course, part of the idea of an ancient belt is that people in those days wore long flowing garments. You've seen them in little Sunday school stories, long robes. Well, if you were going to run or walk or fish or fight or do anything, that could kind of get in the way. So a belt will kind of help pull that in so the robe isn't flowing. Sometimes, like Peter would even take the lower part of his skirt and pull it up and tuck it in the belt so his legs are free. And so we have this idea of gird up yourself, gird up your loins, or even to this day we have the word undergird, so it carries over. Now, a little comment from commentator Francis Folks. Isaiah 11:5 says, out of the rod of the stem of Jesse, the Messiah, that righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle, the belt of his reins. We may conclude that it is, and reins again is this kind of this kidney area. We may conclude that it is not the truth of the gospel that is alluded to, but the undergirding of truth in the sense of integrity. Truth in the inward parts, which Psalm 51:6 speaks. As the girdle gives ease and freedom of movement, so it is the truth which gives this freedom with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with God. So, again, what's interesting is Paul just says the belt of truth. Now, what exactly is he referring to as far as what it means, truth? Is he talking about the truth of the Bible? And I like what folks, and there's a few other commentators that give the same idea. Of course it can mean that, because we're supposed to believe the truth of the Bible. But this has more of the idea of truth in the inward parts, that you're walking in a certain kind of integrity. And this is key in spiritual warfare. Because if you're not, then you're open to the temptation of the enemy. The breastplate of righteousness. And here, we cited this last week, Isaiah 59:17. There's a picture of Messiah who's wearing a helmet and who's wearing a breastplate. So if Messiah goes forth in battle wearing armor, shouldn't his followers? And so when we read about the armor of God, you could take it almost literally as though God, the Messiah, is wearing armor and we should wear his armor. Certainly it's the idea that it's the armor that comes from God. He gives us these tools. And here's the breastplate of righteousness. And again, it doesn't take a whole lot of comment here. I mean, a breastplate is something that's covering the heart and some of the organs here. So we can picture what a breastplate might do for protection. The depiction in Isaiah, as well as the reference of 2 Corinthians 6:7 to the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, seem to indicate that what was in the apostle's mind at this point was not the righteousness of God which is imputed to us, Romans 3:21, that means our justification, but as many others take it, uprightness of character, loyalty in principle and action to the holy law of God. To neglect what we know to be a righteous action is to leave a gaping hole in our armor. It's by a commentator named Moule. And again, the breastplate of righteousness. Now here's what, let me just unpack this one comment. The Bible says that Christ is our righteousness. The way we are saved is receiving the righteousness of Christ, right? So when you read righteousness, you could think, oh, that's the righteousness that God clothes us in salvation, so that we're considered righteous in God's sight. So I'm saved, Steve Neptune's righteous because of what Jesus did. That is absolutely true. Okay? But it seems like when it's referring to the breastplate of righteousness and the fact that the Messiah in Isaiah 59, he's not wearing the imputed righteousness of himself, it's more the idea of you're walking in righteousness. Just like there's inward integrity and outwardly, you're walking according to the righteous commands of God. And again, this can get as crazy as two people who are married to two other people, but they are having an affair. And I just had a pastor tell me about this. As he was counseling them, they would pray together before they would have relationships together. Understand, two people married, but they're slipping away, having adultery. And that's a song of, that's the stuff of country western songs and rock songs. Okay, we get that, right? It's in the movies. But they have the gall to be praying together before they do it. And they can feel God and feel that he's pleased with us. No, contrary to his word, and there's not a righteousness there, and therefore the enemy has gotten in. And the reason why I'm lingering here a little bit is, how can you argue with the gospel? How can you argue with the gospel of the free grace of God, and that if you believe in Jesus, God will give you his righteousness and your righteousness out of God, and you will go to heaven, not based on your own works, but based on what Christ has done for you, on his righteousness. Now, you're not going to hear any nays from me on that. But what happens is then Christians think, well, that's all that righteousness is, and therefore it doesn't matter what we do. And you can, well, I guess it kind of does, but we don't really get it. That righteousness, meaning being right, doing right, do the right thing, is important. It's really important. And you will get in really, really soon. I thought Jesus loved me, and I thought Jesus died for me. Yeah, he did all that, and he loves you. But you can't do this and not expect hell to break loose and hell to pay. Thanks. Lord God Almighty! All right. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Isaiah 52:7. And there's something kind of interesting here. Your translations will have slightly different flavors to them. And if you, whether you have a number of Bibles at home, you know, physical Bibles, or you just go online and look at, you know, what does the NIV say? What is the New American Standard? What is the English Standard? And it's because there, this Greek word underlying preparation can have two slightly different meanings. And in the end, it all kind of works out, so hang with me. The word translated preparation may mean preparedness, readiness to take the gospel to others. Another meaning is preparation in the sense of a prepared foundation. This would give the meaning here that the knowledge of and dependence on the gospel that gives one peace in his heart and life is a necessary equipment, like the hobnailed sandals of the Roman soldiers, if he is to have a firm foothold in the conflict. So, we talked about this last week. They're wearing sandals, but they have nails in the bottom, and so you can stand your ground, and so if they're coming against you defensively, you can stand and not fall back. So that would be a preparation, a prepared foundation. It has that idea, but it can also be preparation in the sense of readiness. The underlying scripture here, Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, that our God reigns. So in that case, the shoes are ready to go forth and share the good news. And the reality is, folks, we should be putting on these shoes with both understandings. We're going to take our stand, but also God has called us to be mobile units down here in the earth, carrying his presence and sharing the good news. And so we should be ready, as Peter says, to give to everyone that asks of you a reason for the hope that lies within you in meekness and godly fear. So both of these ideas are here, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And let me just say, kind of in the same way as Addie was talking about, let me encourage you to avail yourself of prayer, because I'm seeing prayers answered. And I was, and then all of a sudden I just prayed. So she's putting on a prayer mental, instead of a judgmental attitude or a temperamental, she's got a prayer mental. I'm talking about mental, you know. Or she's being mindful of prayer. Well, kind of in the same way, it's good to be mindful of the gospel. And I'm talking about on the offensive sense now, to take the gospel out to others, that you're regularly recognizing other people's need for the gospel. A good defense is a good offense. And so one of the protections you can have to be gospel mental, gospel minded, that we want to take the Lord, I'm praying about. It's not because, look, if all you're doing is, oh God, the check, the bill's coming, oh God, my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, my kids, my cat, my me, my I, but how about others. And for those others, you're thinking about their spiritual welfare. If you do that, you see how you're being minded, more kingdom-minded? So this is part of this armor that we need to have on. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I mean, you really don't need a whole Greek study to figure this out. It's pretty clear. Just a quick comment here by theologian Barth. The large oblong and four-cornered shield, the Latin is a scutum, about 4 feet by 2.5 feet in its greatest dimensions. It was made of two layers of wood covered with canvas and with a leather covering on the outside. This one soaked with water before the battle would effectively serve to extinguish the incendiary missiles of the enemy. And of course, they would have these kinds of darts that they would wrap it with. The old English word is tow, but it's like a little bit of cloth, and then with pitch or tar, and then you have it on fire, and then you're flinging that thing. I mean, they would use catapults, but also they would throw them various ways, and then these darts going. It was said of one Roman soldier after a battle, he had 220 darts stuck in his shield. And by the way, Sylvie and I were just watching, I guess you had gone to bed, I was watching Rome. And I had just read about this, and Julius Caesar, 52 BC, is up in Gaul, modern-day France, and here are just rugged barbarians. I mean, think of William Wallace and Braveheart, and but their faces are painted blue, long hair, and they're just coming running out of the woods with axes and cleavage. Here's the Romans. Shields here, there's shields up here, and then they move forward, and when all these bad guys come and try to get in, they're all shielded in, and then out from behind the shield, they just hack. And the precision with which they did it, and then in another occasion, it showed a bunch of arrows being flung. Shields are up, shields in front. All the arrows just bounce off. So not merely as an individual soldier, but as we are moving together as the army of God. There really is, you know, the schemes of the devil. Well, there can be military tactical schemes that we can use that can minimize the damage that's done. But by the way, did you happen to wet your shield? Golly, I forgot. And so the darts came, the thing's burning. So what is the parallel to that? I mean, is God just wasting ink and breath in his word, or is it important that we're putting on the whole armor of God, that we're doing the things we need to do to avoid the enemy's destruction? And believe me, he has fiery darts. And oftentimes they come through thin, tight lips, and they just saying things. It comes from the kids, husbands, wives, employers, employees. And again, Paul spent a whole lot of time, remember back in chapter 5, this should not be, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which ministers grace to the hearers. No corrupt communication. But I'll tell you what, the world doesn't have a problem with corrupt communication coming out of their mouth. And they're spitting out fiery darts. And baby, you better be ready. Get the shield up, because it's coming. It can come from human lips. It can come from the devil, his minions whispering to you, and you've got to be ready. And take the helmet of salvation, again, depicted Messiah, Isaiah 59:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says the hope of salvation is the helmet. Paul talks about the helmet, the hope of salvation. The sure prospect of the final and absolute deliverance. Romans 13:11, our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. A deliverance of which the present peace and victory of faith is but the outline or prelude. covers the head of the soldier. So in other words, the Bible talks about the hope of, I'm saved right now. The Bible says we have been saved. We are currently being saved and delivered from our own destructions and flesh and things like that. But we will ultimately be saved. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, past tense, current being saved from the power of sin. Eventually, we will be saved, completely delivered from the very presence of sin. That's not new with me. That's standard preacher stuff. But our ultimate salvation is coming, and even now we are enjoying it. So we need to have the helmet of salvation. Again, this is Covey, keeping the end in view. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So how am I living life right now? So I need to know about my salvation. This is a place now where you do want to be mindful of the gospel. I'm saved by grace through faith. So when the devil comes to condemn me, yeah, devil, agree with your adversary quickly. Yeah, you're right. I'm a schmo. But Jesus is for me. Jesus, I confess my sin to you. Cleanse me. So having a knowledge of salvation, but the mind, battlegrounds in the mind, and we can talk about worldview stuff, how to think Christianly about law, about medicine, about education. And again, you have a whole world system. Babylon is educating us, just like it tried to educate Daniel and his friends, but they were wiser. So we need the instruction of the Word of God, the instruction of the Holy Spirit, so we're not conformed to this world. All of that's wrapped up in the helmet of salvation. But it's very clear, attacks come on the mind, right? So we need to have on that helmet. And again, these are metaphors. This is like Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that remains in me abides in me, bears fruit. Well, everybody in Israel had seen the vines and branches and big clusters of grapes. And, oh, so kind of like Jesus, and if we're kind of abide, remaining in if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's what it means to abide. Okay, so that little teaching captures the rich theology of the book of Ephesians, where Paul talks about being in Christ. Okay, every one of these weapon pictures is a quick reminder of all the Bible says about the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All sorts of Bible verses ought to come to your mind about the mind when you think of helmet. So Paul's just given us, when you think of the soldier, the armor, helmet, shield, these become placeholders for a whole constellation of thought about faith, about virtue, righteousness, salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, Greek word rhema, of God, Makaira from Mache, a knife or a sword, refers to a relatively short sword, even a dagger, for cutting and stabbing. It was extremely difficult to approach a soldier well trained in the use of the Makaira, for it was short and could be moved rapidly. The fact that it was two-edged made it possible to strike on either side without changing its position in the hand, and its razor-sharp point could pierce armor. This is the same word, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Makaira, right here. So double-edged sword. So this thing of being skilled with the sword. What's the sword? Word of God, the rhema of God. And sometimes people press the idea, the difference between logos and rhema. Sometimes those are two Greek words that are used to translate, which we translate as word. Sometimes people press the difference between those too far. You don't want to do it too far. But there is a way in which the rhema is a spoken word, a specific word for the moment. And so, classically illustrated by Jesus, the devil comes and tempts him, and Jesus says to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus had that memorized. He had a whole lot of Bible verses memorized, but that one came right then. Why? Because it's the sword, word, of the what? Spirit. Spirit of God brought that to remembrance. So we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring certain words in the moment that are going to do the job. Just cut right through. And sometimes you have impossible, screwed up situation. How are we going to fix this? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, can cut each one of those tanglements in that Gordian knot till you have the breakthrough. Now that's good preaching. That's just good stuff. And then, of course, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times. Paul can't get off this in the Spirit stuff. In the Spirit. Hear from John MacArthur. I'm not always a fan, but I appreciate what he says here. All the while that we are fighting in the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, we are to be in prayer. Prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is fought. Ephesians begins by lifting us up to the heavenlies and ends by pulling us down to our knees. Good, John. That was good. And so whether you want to view the other six as more of the weapons, and then this is kind of the undergirding, or you want to view this as a seventh weapon, clearly in the flow of the passage, prayer is right in there. It's indispensable. And again, you can understand why you would have an entire message, you could have a series of messages just on Ephesians 6:18. I did, a couple years ago, a whole message just on Ephesians 6:18. But here today we're doing it just in the context of the whole armor of God. So as I invite the worship team to come, let me ask all of you, in all seriousness, in what you've just heard, have you been putting on the whole armor of God? Maybe in the past you were, but how about right now? Are you clothed with the whole armor of God? Is this spiritual warfare stuff really, really real? Can you go out there and not have the helmet on? Can you go out there and not have the breastplate on? Now, by the way, God forbid if you weren't even aware that there was this armor of God and your breastplate and all that. But I think most of us here know about this. But how much are we consciously really interacting with this truth, really engaging it? Let's resolve today to put on the whole armor of God. Can we stand, please? We're going to end with this same song we ended last week because it talks about taking our stand. Today, having done all, having put on the whole armor of God, stand. That's what we need to do. So, Father, here we are, your soldier. We receive afresh your clothing, and we deliberately, self-consciously put it on right now. We take up the whole armor of God. And, Lord, we're determined to stand in the evil day, in and for Jesus' name, through the Spirit. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I want to invite our ministry team to go to your back left. They'll be there to pray with you about any need that you might have. And now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to that power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ, both now and evermore, world without end. Amen and amen. We're free to go.